I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Chapter 9, 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Joan. Sometimes scripture, as many of you know, can be very confusing. And as we take this journey that I've asked you to take with me in the Gospel of Luke, we are looking at the way Luke presents the gospel. As you know, Mark, Matthew, they have a different way. John has a different way. But this one tells us a lot about what's going on with Jesus and his disciples. And some of the things, to me, are just quite amazing that it even happened. Luke sets the stage. "Now it happened, as the time was drawing near for him to be taken up, he firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem." The notice that the time was drawing near, literally as the days were being fulfilled, elsewhere in Luke Acts, suggests a fulfillment of prophecy and sets the journey within the divine plan. But what is drawing near? What do you understand to be drawing near? Luke indicates it is the time for Jesus to be taken up. Certainly, this term parallels the discussion of Jesus' departure, which Jesus, Moses, and Elijah had discussed at the Transfiguration. The departure encompasses the events, including his passion, leading up to his final departure from the disciples. Jesus is firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem, where these events will be fulfilled. The Greek is literally, "He sets his face." He set his face and reflects, a Hebraism that suggests a fixedness of purpose. Have you ever met someone who is determined, that is, has a fixedness of purpose to achieve a goal no matter what? There's a story of a young fellow who wanted to be a star journalist, but lived in a small town and felt there was not much of a possibility. One day, the dam upstream broke, and the town was flooded. He got in a rowboat and headed out to look for a story and found a lady sitting on her rooftop. He tied up the boat and told her what he was after. They both watched as various items floated by. She said, "Now there's a story." "No, that's not a story," he responded. "Finally, a hat floats by, and then it does a 180-degree turn, goes upstream a ways, and does another 180-degree turn, on and on." The young fellow says, "There's a story." "Oh, no, that's not a story," she said. "That's my husband. He said he was going to mow the lawn come hell or high water." Determination can be a powerful thing. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem has a less than auspicious beginning. Luke narrates, "He sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered a Samaritan village to prepare for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was set on going to Jerusalem." Given the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, it is not surprising the Samaritans refused to show hospitality to the traveling prophet Jesus and his followers. The disciples James and John offer an immediate remedy they believe has scriptural warrant. "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and wipe them out?" They are perhaps echoing Elijah's summoning heavenly fire to consume some soldiers, as surmised by some scribes who added, as Elijah did, at the end of verse 54. But I want you to think about this. Walking with Jesus, and they say, "Do you want us to wipe them out?" What do we know about the disciples at this point? Have they not been listening? "Lord, do you want us to wipe them out?" Doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. Jesus' response is no less decisive. Luke writes, "But he turned and rebuked them." Then they went to another village. Jesus' rebuke of the disciples' proposed violence resonates with other Second Temple Jewish texts, which likewise offer critiques of those passages that depict prophets, and even Abraham is calling for the destruction of sinners. Now, I would like for us to put this into perspective. Notice, Jesus is not upset with the Samaritans, but with his disciples. We hear nothing about them not welcoming him. He doesn't say, "Oh, they're horrible people." Jesus never says a bad word about them, but he gets on to the disciples. Was not Jesus the one they would not welcome? Our scripture says, "But the people there did not welcome him." Him. Doesn't talk about the disciples or his entourage. They didn't welcome him. Yet he is not upset. It is here we see the vengeful nature of the disciples. When he was an attorney, Abraham Lincoln was once approached by a man who passionately insisted on bringing a suit for $2.50 against an impoverished debtor. Bet you had a lot of those, Judge. Lincoln tried to discourage him, but the man was bent on revenge. When he saw the man would not be but off, Lincoln agreed to take the case and asked for a legal fee of $10, which the plaintiff paid. Lincoln then gave half the money to the defendant, who willingly confessed to the debt and paid the $2.50. But even more amazing than Lincoln's ingenious settlement was the fact that the irate plaintiff was satisfied with it. Jesus was not one of those who sought vengeance. He certainly was not one who would seek vengeance for the sake of vengeance. The judgment on the disciples' prejudice against these Samaritans will come into sharper focus very soon when Jesus tells the parable of a good Samaritan who is held up as the model of hospitality and philanthropy. What follows all this is a series of three shere. A shere is a brief saying or action making a point attributed to some specified person. These are apocritic shere, which are embedded shere spoken in response to another statement. Notice these just pop up. The first two are familiar to the authorial audience, which recognizes them from other versions. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place where he can lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first allow me to go bury my father." Then he said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. When you have left, proclaim the kingdom of God." In Luke's version, by eliminating the reference to Jesus as teacher the statements that elicit the charay begin with a form of "I will follow, follow me," which introduces the theme of discipleship. To follow Jesus, the Son of Man, who, unlike foxes and birds of the sky, has no place to lay his head, is to embark on a journey that may involve alienation. Indeed, it already has in the preceding rejection by a Samaritan village. Further, the call to follow Jesus on the journey of proclaiming the kingdom of God is a call to radical commitment. Whether the dead who are left to bury the dead are understood literally as referring to those who deal with corpses, that is, grave diggers, or metaphorically as referring to those who are spiritually dead and who refuse to take up this challenge. In this regard, the call to follow Jesus is a call to participate in a prophetic drama that, like Jeremiah's or Ezekiel's refusal to mourn the dead, underscores the crisis at hand. Jesus is saying, "I am not only calling you to follow me, but I'm calling you to make the kind of commitment that prevents any retreat. I am calling you to advance the cause of God." When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture, ordering his men to march to the edge of the cliffs of Dover. He commanded them to look down at the water below. To their amazement, they saw every ship in which they had crossed the channel engulfed in flames. Caesar had deliberately cut off any possibility of retreat. Now that his soldiers were unable to return to the continent, there was nothing left for them to do but to advance and conquer. And that is exactly what they did. Although we do not and would not use the term conquer when it comes to taking the gospel into the world, we would use the term win, as in win people to Christ. Jesus cuts off any retreat. I'm bringing you to this point. You're going to go out. You're going to take the gospel. There's no turning back. Don't go back to bury your father. Don't even go back to say bye. From this point forward, if you follow me all the way. Let's get it done. Now, the third statement, a responsive charay, is unique to Luke. Notice first that this third would-be disciple combines elements from the first two. I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to say goodbye to those in my household. Missing in this excuse is any sense of urgency. I will follow you anywhere. Let me first bury my father. There's some urgency there. Not this guy. Rather, the request is simply to return home to say goodbye to family, as Elijah did. Jesus' response functions to provide a rationale for why the would-be disciple must leave the dead and cannot return to his family. But Jesus said to him, "Nobody who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we got some farmers here, and Frank is there, and you know, when Frank's out there and he's plowing and doing his work, if he turns and doesn't look what's in front, those furrows could go any direction, couldn't they, Frank? Jesus is saying, if you're turning to do something, you're going to lose your focus. You need to stay focused on the mission, and the mission is to bring people to God. So don't be turning around. Don't look around. Don't go back. Stick with me. Jesus' response functions to provide a rationale. Got that? To provide a rationale. Luke has elaborated the charay, "Let the dead bury the dead," and "You preach the kingdom," into the form of what we would call an enthymeme by adding one of the missing premises. The logic of the Luke and Jesus can be reconstructed as follows. First premise, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Second premise, you wish to be fit for the kingdom of God? Conclusion, therefore leave the dead to bury the dead and go proclaim the kingdom of God. The Nushire is a gnomic saying in form that it attributes to Jesus a saying that would have been rather well known in the ancient Mediterranean world. For example, in Hesiod's Works and Days, a plowman is described as one who attends to his work and drives a straight furrow and no longer gapes after his comrades, but keeps his mind on his work. In other words, to look back from the plow, whether to family living or dead, was to risk cutting a crooked or shallow furrow and thus ruining the work altogether. Is there anyone here who has not stayed focused on the mission of Christ? That you go out and you get it done and you stay focused and you know what you're doing and you don't look back, you don't turn around. There is no place for looking back or even trying to look in two directions at once, which is also in Scripture called being two-faced. Rather, would-be disciples must be single-minded in purpose, setting their faces like Jesus on the task at hand. How many distractions do we have in our world? More than a few. Well, I was going to go out and visit and do this work that I was called to do by the evangelism committee, but, you know, my favorite TV show is on. Or, I got to thinking about it, and they're having this special at Chili's. I've got to go eat. Who knows? Oh, well, someone called and wanted me to play cards, and I'd rather play cards. You see, a lot of times we have our mindset to do something, and all it takes is some little distraction, and we're ready to turn and go the other way, and that furrow's doing this. Where would we be if everyone were of a single mind to promote the kingdom of God? To take Christ's word, would we see these pews filled? We got to ask ourselves that question. Would we? If we were actively working and not looking back to ensure that everyone hears the word, not just the gospel, but about our church. And that takes me back to think. Are we going to be kind in what we say? Are we going to share with people all of our distress and problems in the church, if there were any? What kind of things do we say? What is it we want to convey to people? You must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the one lost record of the referee. We can stand back and be a referee, but we're not doing anything. But they are impressed with the focus of the players. So the message today, stay focused. Stay focused on Christ. Stay focused for Christ. Take the word into the world, and when those distractions come, say, let those take care of themselves. This is my mission today. Whether it be the evangelism committee or any other committee in this church, when you're called for help, is your response going to be, I'm going to help, or let me see how many distractions I have? Maybe I can find something else to do and say, oh, I can't. My favorite TV program is on. Whatever it may be. In Luke, we see Jesus talking not only to the people that he comes across, but to his disciples. I'm not here to destroy. Don't even mention destroying the Samaritans. That's not why I came. What part of I want you to love one another, don't you get? Samaritans are others. They were hated by Jews, not by Jesus. There are people we may not like. That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't like them. Let us stay focused on what Christ has called us to do. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you are with us this day And we admit that all too often we allow distractions to take us away from your work. Fill us with your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, that those distractions will go away and we will stay focused on that which you will have us do. For we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.